Matthew chapter 19 this morning. We've been in the Gospel of Luke for a few weeks, studying some of the issues and events in the life of our Lord and His teachings that are in this time period in Matthew 19, but not covered by Matthew. He selected not to do that. So we are getting a fuller picture when we go into the other Gospels. But we come back now to Matthew chapter 19 and verse 16. Let us hear the word of God. And behold, one came to him and said, "Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life?" And he said to him, "Why are you asking me about what is good? There is only one who is good. But if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments." He said to him, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not commit murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "All these things I have kept. What am I still lacking?" Jesus said to him, "If you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor. And you shall have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." But when the young man heard this statement, he went away grieved, for he was one who owned much property. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And when the disciples heard this, they were very astonished and said, "Then who can be saved?" And looking upon them, Jesus said to them, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Then Peter answered and said to him, "Behold, we have left everything and followed you. What then will there be for us?" And Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, that you who have followed me, in the regeneration, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or farms for my name's sake shall receive many times as much and shall inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Let us pray. We thank you, Father, for our Lord Jesus Christ, and that we have his very words to teach us. He who was crucified for our sins and raised from the dead, who ascended into heaven and rules the universe by his words and power. We ask that you would help us to give him the respect that he deserves as our great God and Savior. That we would believe that his words are truer than our opinions or our thoughts or our feelings. And that he who once lived and died and rose and now reigns is worthy to build a life upon. And though in following the Son of God, we may lose father or mother or sister or brother or farms or lands or houses, that it is worth it because He is the one who has loved us and given Himself up for us. He is the one who has gone on to prepare a place for us. And He is the one who is coming again to receive us to Himself, that where He is, there we may be also. Help us to see beyond the things and possessions of this life and see the eternal things that last, where God is, where Christ is, and where the people of God shall dwell forever in His presence with great joy, so that we can live more faithfully on earth and not fear the smiles and frowns of men, and be a witness for Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in the way we live. Hear our prayer, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This passage is one of the more famous passages of Scripture. The rich young ruler. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all three of the first three Gospels, the synoptic Gospels that are very much alike, very much the same, record this account. And when you put all three of them together, you find a fuller picture about this man. He was rich, he was young, and he was already a ruler among the Jews, which means he was probably a Pharisee and considered a religious man in the synagogue. If we were to transfer this man to today, he would be well respected in the community and in the churches. He would be considered successful, wealthy, moral. He would be what we call a church-going man. To be in the synagogue and to be a ruler meant that you probably read the Scripture and had memorized a great deal of it. In modern America, he would be a professing Christian, probably raised in the church very uprightly, yet in his heart of hearts, having never come to fully understand the gospel of Jesus Christ and why Christ is so special and what it means to know Him as his daily Lord. There are so many in our churches that way and in our communities that way, like this young man. There's some good things to learn about this meeting between Christ and the rich young ruler. First of all, he wanted eternal life, and that's good. He wanted to be right with God in his life. He wanted to know God, and that is good. And he did the right thing. He came to Jesus Christ, and that's what we must do. But we also learn how Jesus dealt with individuals who were seeking eternal life. How he witnessed to this young man. And those of us who have found the Savior can find some very important lessons about how to talk to our friends and family about Christ in this passage. How Jesus himself dealt with this young man. The problem is we don't find in many textbooks on evangelism and witnessing the things that Jesus did with this young man. And yet if he did it, and he knows what he's talking about, we can learn from him, I think. Now, there are three things in this passage I want us to discuss this morning, if we have time. If not, we'll continue next week. The first one is this. We need to understand the spiritual condition of this religious young man. Secondly, we need to understand how Jesus dealt with his spiritual condition, how he ministered to him. And then we need to look at the young man's response to Jesus Christ. So first of all, look in verse 16 of this passage, and we find something about the spiritual condition of this young man. He came to him and said, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life. And as I said, he came to Jesus. And boys and girls, that's the most important thing we can do. We must come to Jesus himself, to the words of our Lord in Scripture, to him in prayer, and cry out to him to help us. And that's what this young man did, and that's good. And he came to Jesus with respect. The Gospel of Mark says that he came and fell down at his feet, or knelt down before Jesus Christ, and said, "Good teacher." So he was showing great respect to Christ. He saw that Jesus was special, that he was sent from God. And he even called him good in the Gospel of Mark, that he was especially a good man and able to teach him about God. And he humbled himself before Jesus Christ. He knelt before him and said, "Good teacher." But again, boys and girls, we need to understand that one may respect Jesus Christ and even believe that he is a good teacher and still not go to heaven when you die. There are many people who have believed that Jesus Christ was a good man. In fact, the Mohammedans, those who are in Islam, believe that he was a prophet of God. And yet it does them no good for heaven. Jesus Christ is more than a prophet. Some people like his teachings in the Sermon on the Mount, the Golden Rule. And yet, giving him only a general religious respect instead of a submission of the heart as daily Lord, they miss heaven and enter hell. For he said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." It is not enough to believe that Jesus is a good man or a good teacher or a prophet and to give him a general respect. And to even come to him and feel a need for eternal life like this young man did. He wanted to go to heaven when he died. He wanted to live forever in the presence of God and Moses and Abraham and his forefathers and friends and family. And he knew that something was wrong. That's why he came to Christ. He was not sure he was going to heaven when he died, and he wanted to know the way to eternal life. We must come to Christ, but we must come to him as more than a religious teacher. We must come to him willing to do anything he says. That his words are more important than our feelings and our desires and our want-tos. That he is not only good, but he is God. This young man came the first way, but not the second. It's good to see this in a young man, but he had some very big misunderstandings about salvation and about himself and his own spiritual condition, because he said, "What must I do that I may obtain eternal life?" And you see, that was his big mistake. He thought that he could do something to make himself worthy of eternal life. All he had to know was what to do, and he could do it, and he could go to heaven, and he could have peace. By being a good person, by being a good man, by doing good things. So Jesus told him, "Okay, keep the commandments." And our Lord in this passage was not teaching this young man that one is able to keep the Ten Commandments and be perfect and go to heaven when you die. But he was using the Ten Commandments in this young man's life to show him that he fell far short in God's eyes. And so he said, "Keep the commandments." And the young man said, "All these things I have kept," in verse 20. "What am I still lacking?" He really thought that he had kept the Ten Commandments. But he did not understand God's definition of sin. In Isaiah said, all of our righteousness, and he was including himself as the prophet of God, arguably the most religious and righteous man of his day. All our righteousness, our goodness, our good deeds, our obedience, all of our righteousness is as filthy rags in God's sight. We cannot measure up to God's commandments. And the rich young ruler thought he could. And he had to be humbled to show that he could not fulfill God's requirements. And he had to depend upon the grace of God and the love of God and the kindness of God as a beggar for mercy. We have nothing to offer a holy God to make up for one sin and to make ourselves acceptable in his sight. There is a great ocean of sin that lies between us and our God, and we haven't got a boat or a paddle. And this young man didn't understand that. He did not understand that eternal life or heaven or being with God when we die is a free gift of God. It cannot be earned or deserved. This is one of the most simple truths of Christianity, and yet it is so easily forgotten, even by God's dear people. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It cannot be earned or deserved, and the harder you try to earn it and deserve it, the more you disqualify yourself for it. Because you're trying to trust in your own goodness and your own works and your own accomplishments to make yourself worthy of God in some way. Such attempts at being deserving of God's kindness and blessings must be totally given up. And we must fall before our God as one who knows he is undeserving and has nothing to offer himself to our God, and cast ourselves solely upon his mercy and his kindness. We must be like the man in the temple that Jesus talked about. The Pharisee lifts his eyes up to heaven and looks God in the eye and says, I thank thee, Lord, that I am not like other men. We must be like the man over in the corner who could not lift his eyes to heaven, and all he could do was beat his breast and cry out, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Jesus said, I tell you, the second man went down from the temple justified, forgiven, with the gift of eternal life. It's this humbling process showing us what we really are and what God is like that captures our hearts and makes us his servants instead of trying to make him our servant. This young man did not understand it yet, that heaven is a free gift of a loving God to sinners who have come to realize what they are and who he is. And it is those who trust in Christ alone who have it. The sad part of this is that sometimes true Christians temporarily forget. Through the temptations of Satan and their own confusion at times, they forget this and begin to live as if their continued forgiveness with God or their continued acceptance with God or their acceptable prayers and being right with God depends on how they behave and perform. And instead of continuing to live in the work of Jesus Christ for their soul, they sillily, is that a word? They sillily turn back to their own efforts, their own faithfulness, to convince them that God loves them. Instead of staying in the blood of Christ to atone them for every sin, instead of relying on His perfect life and righteousness to cover their imperfect life, they begin to depend a little bit on themselves. And then they begin to think that I'm doing pretty good and God deserves or God owes me something. And the next thing you know, they forget the humility that once guarded their hearts when they fell before a Savior and had nothing to plead but their own sin. And they also lose the joy of their salvation, of what it was like to be cleansed by the blood of Christ and know that God loves you, not because of what you are, but because He has loved you in spite of what you are. We must stay in Jesus Christ, and we must remember what is the basis of our relationship. And the young man didn't understand this at all. He thought he could do something. But he had another understanding just as bad. He did not understand what his own sin was. All these things I've done from my youth up, he really thought he had kept the Ten Commandments. He worshiped in the temple. He used the whole Sabbath day and kept it holy to the Lord. He thought that he had honored his father and mother and obeyed his parents. He had never killed anybody. He had never committed adultery, stolen or lied, to his knowledge and his understanding. But he did not understand that Jesus taught that sin is first and foremost an inward thing. Jesus said in Matthew 15, "For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. These are things which defile a man." And you remember in the Sermon on the Mount how he taught that the Pharisees said that if you committed murder, you were liable to the court. And then he said, "But I say to you that if you're even angry at your brother, you've already committed murder." That sin goes to the heart of man, to the feelings and the thoughts and the desires of the heart. And that's why there is no way that any of us can conform our life outwardly like this young man tried to and be deserving of God's mercy, because we've always got a heart problem that needs only the blood of Christ to atone for. He did not understand that sin is inward as well as outward, and therefore he didn't understand his need of mercy and grace, and actually said, "What can I do to obtain eternal life?" And Jesus had to drive him back so that he understood there's nothing you can do. You cannot fulfill the requirements in yourself. You need to seek a Savior. So Jesus ministered to his spiritual condition this way in verse 17. "Why are you asking me about what is good? There is only one who is good. But if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments." First of all, the young man didn't understand what good was, because he didn't understand that Jesus is God. Our Lord Jesus Christ is not denying that He is good or that He is God when He says, "Why do you call me good?" He's trying to make him understand that the standard of good is much higher than he thought it was. And this is where we must begin with people. When we're trying to explain the gospel of Jesus Christ to someone else, they need to understand who God is, what He is like. He's not some grandfather in the sky that every once in a while wakes up and gives a blessing here, or every once in a while wakes up and knocks somebody on the head there. He is the infinite, perfect God of the universe that knows all things completely and intimately in the entire created universe, instantaneously, thoroughly, is everywhere at once, is all-powerful, and holds the atoms of our bodies together by his power, who hates sin because it's evil and loves good because it is a blessing. A God who must be known and understood before one can come to him. So Jesus began to talk to him about who is good and what is good and what God is like. And then he showed him, secondly, that he did not understand the law of God, as we said. That sin is the transgression of the law of God. And so he began to zero in on this young man's particular sin. When he said, "All these things I've kept, what am I still lacking?" Here's what Jesus said to him in verse 21. "If you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." Jesus had to bring this young man to his particular sin. Aren't you glad Jesus didn't tell you to do this? Whatever your sin is that keeps you from God has to be given up. This young man said that he kept all the Ten Commandments, but you'll notice Jesus left the tenth commandment out. Thou shalt not covet. This young man loved his riches and the power that it brought and the respect it brought in his life more than anything else. And as a result, Jesus was telling this young man, "You have to give up your God for me to be your God. You cannot serve God and mammon." Some people might think Jesus was being too harsh with this young man to require him to actually sell his possessions and give to the poor that he might have treasure in heaven. But let me ask you, what is the worth of a soul? If you have all of the world goods and all of the possessions of your life, what is that worth compared to losing your own soul? Our Lord was being kind to this young man. And in the Gospel of Mark, it says, before he said to him, "Sell your possessions, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me," he said to this, it says that he looked at this young man and he loved him. He told him the truth. He loved his soul, and he didn't want him to turn away from sin, from Christ. And he spoke the truth in him, calling him to give up his God, whatever it is. Is there a sin that you're unwilling to give up? A clear sin in the Bible. Is there one of God's commands that you're unwilling to submit to in order to follow Christ? According to Jesus, you cannot disobey his commandments and refuse to submit to his will and follow him. One time, a long time ago, it's one of the most grievous situations I've ever seen. I was talking to a young man that worked in a grocery store, trying to get him to understand that God is gracious and heaven is a free gift and Christ has come for sinners. And I asked him if he had committed any sins that he needed to repent of in order to become a Christian. And he said, "Yes, there is something. I stole $800 from my employer, my last employer, before I left the office. Out of the safe." And I said, "Have you given it back?" He said, "No." And I said, "Will you give it back?" And he said, "No." And I had to sadly say to him, Jesus said, thou shalt not steal. And you cannot hold on to your thievery and follow him. Is that too harsh or is that too hard? It is not any harder than Jesus telling this young man, you must give up your God and follow me. When we come to Christ, it is full surrender. It isn't getting heaven as a gift and holding on to our sins as well. It is a falling down before him. And not seeking perfection in ourselves, it is a falling down as a sinner with his help to follow whatever he says. We can't hold on to our sins and him too. You cannot serve God and mammon, for you will hate the one and despise the other, or cling to the one and despise the other. If you have no heart to repent of sin and submit sweetly to Jesus Christ as the Lord of your life, you cannot have heaven. On the converse, everyone that comes to him and recognizes their sin and unworthiness of heaven and is willing to fall down before him as the Lord of their life can have heaven. But our Lord Jesus Christ does not change his gospel because of the response of the people. He loved this young man. He called this young man to come follow him. And the Bible says, when the young man heard this statement, he went away grieved, for he was one who owned much property. He was on the edge of eternal life, as close as anyone can get to step across that line into heaven. And he looked at heaven, and he looked at Christ, and he looked at his bank account, and he looked at his possessions, and his position, and his respect in the community, and that he was serving God, serving mammon instead of God. And he looked at Christ and he turned away and he walked away grieved and sad because he had so much possessions. God does not require that everybody sell their homes and their property to become a Christian. But he does require one thing, that we hold back nothing when we come. That we're willing to turn away from whatever God says is sin and to submit to him as Lord. And if we find ourselves too weak to deal with those sins, we still turn to him for help to deal with them. Because now, bought with the price of his shed blood, we do not own ourselves anymore. We have been bought with a price, Paul said. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. This young man wanted heaven and control of his own life, and Jesus said, you can't have it. You can't have both. We need to come to Jesus Christ as more than a good teacher. We must come to him as the beloved Son of God, who entered this dark world on purpose because he had a mission. And that mission was to bring to his bosom lost sheep, lost in their own stubbornness, their own paths of sin. But he came and endured this dark world and was crucified cruelly by godless men upon the cross, and suffered the ridicule and humiliation of heaven and earth, that his people, his sheep, might be redeemed from their sins. And as we sang in the chorus this morning, come, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. washed clean, slate wiped clean. A new start, a new life, a new heart. He came and he died for that, and he rose from the dead to show us that this is true. It's not a story, it's not a fairy tale, it's life. There is no other than him. The hymn writer says there was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. He died that we might be forgiven. He died to make us good, that we might go at last to heaven, saved by his precious blood. I tell you, he is worthy to be followed. He's smarter than you are. He is kinder than you are. He's more forgiving than you are. He is wiser than you are. And he will never betray you. He's already proven it upon the cross. He's already proven it with an empty tomb. And though you cannot see him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory because you believe in him. This young man reached a point of either bowing to Christ as his daily Lord or turning back to himself as his own Lord. And he made the wrong choice. And as far as we know, as sincere as he was, as religious as he was, and as grieved as he was to be turned away from eternal life, he died in his sins, and I'm sure he had a good burial. But sadly, as we saw last week in the rich man and Lazarus, he woke up in hell. There are no second chances beyond the grave. It is now or nothing. It is this life or none. And the Lord Jesus Christ, who is wiser than we are, has done this in a just way. Anyone who comes to him and says, "Good teacher, how may I inherit eternal life?" and is willing to do what he says, which is follow him all the way, Lord of life, his words, his will. Those people who have cast themselves upon his mercy and committed themselves to him as Lord shall receive the gift of eternal life. And it shall never be taken away from them. And they shall not perish. And they shall have Jesus Christ and his Spirit guiding them and his Word directing them every single day of their lives. And when they get confused and they don't understand what to do or what God's will is, they always have a place to go. They come back to Jesus Christ, his gospel, his words, and they follow him. Boys and girls, there is no other way to God but through Jesus Christ. And I call you to come to him as you are and admit to him what you are and fall down before him, not with just a curious inquiry of how to go to heaven, but fall before him as a sinner who needs mercy. And he has promised never to turn away a sinner. And if you're a Christian, and this is the gospel that you first found in Jesus Christ, God's mercy, God's forgiveness for all those terrible things you had done and thought in your hearts. And God was willing to wipe away your sins and cover them with the blood of His Son and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Why is that not now the most important thing? Shouldn't it be? When David sinned so greatly, and he committed adultery and murder against Uriah and with Bathsheba, he said something. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. The Christian can never forget the cross, can never forget the tomb, and all that our Lord suffered on their behalf. Nor can they or should they ever forget the joy of being forgiven by a holy God and treated as if they had never sinned. Every day, we have to come back to Jesus Christ and experience anew the joy of His salvation in order to have a willing spirit. Come to Christ, whatever your condition, and be willing to accept His ways and His words, because He knows more than you do. And He knows what is best for you. And He says what is best for you is to follow Him, to come to Him for mercy and to follow Him in obedience. This young man did not do that. Do not be like him. If he had but fallen down upon his knees and cried out as the blind man, Son of David, have mercy upon me, he would have found it. But he chose to go his own way. Come to Christ, and he will receive you as you are. Let us pray.